Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I will direct your thoughts this evening to the first book of Samuel, chapter 22, verse 2. The first book of Samuel, chapter 22, verse 2. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Dear friends, what a mercy it is that our God always has the last word. You say, why do you say that? Well, God's servant David had walked into a snare set for him by Satan. You remember how it was? The court of Saul was a very hot place for David. Saul's javelins were whistling past his ears, and he was finding it impossible to remain there. And God did not intend him to remain there. But friends, what he did not do was get on his knees and ask the Lord where he should go. Instead, he used his own natural wisdom and his carnal mind without sanctifying grace. And he goes down to Ahimelech, the high priest, and tells really a tissue of lies, obtains Goliath's sword, and of all places goes down to where Goliath came from, Gath, and allies himself with Achish, king of Gath. We wonder at the folly of man. But my dear friends, what is any man left to himself? David was left to himself. And it wasn't long before he realized what a foolish step he had taken. One without prayer. One without exercise. One without waiting for the Lord to say where he should be. And Achish's men recognize who he is and begin to chant that a theme, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Friends, that was a very foolish refrain of the women when David slew Goliath. They should put the crown where it belonged, on the head of David's God. Instead they put it on David's head, and it brought much trouble. And so it will, dear friends, if you put the crown where it doesn't belong. It'll only bring you into trouble. Well, here was David now surrounded by men who were ready to take revenge for the slaying of Goliath. But blessed be God, the Lord was watching over his erring, backsliding, wayward servant. And miraculously, and it wasn't through David's feigning madness, it was in answer to a prayer that went up from the depth of his heart in his day of distress. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord kept the men of Achish and Gath back, turned Achish's mind and set David free. And then David goes to Cave Adullam, where God meant him to be. God's people are led or driven only where they best and safest may abide. Friends, if we will not be led, the Lord will drive. He'll have his way. Cave Adullam, David's where you must be. And by terrible things in righteousness, the Lord brought him there. And he reviews in Cave Adullam the way the Lord brought him there. And he pens Psalm 34 and magnifies the Lord for his delivering grace to an unworthy sinner that he felt to be. Child of God, all your deliverances you're unworthy of. Every answer to prayer you receive is not because you deserve it, not because you behave so discreetly and so wisely and so humbly. Often it's the very reverse. But the Lord says, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And there was toward David covenant love and covenant mercy. There was that yet that he spoke of later on in his life. Though my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. And that little yet was a very powerful word, because in it, dear friends, was God's kindness, what you sung of just now. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. That's how the Lord felt toward David. And though he chastened him sorely for his sin, would he take his love from him? Never, no, never. And child of God, he won't take it from you either. He may chasten you sore. Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still. Yet since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. And so we now find David in Cave Adullam. And as I said at the outset, the Lord has the last word. Out of Cave Adullam came at least three most precious psalms that have been the food of the church ever since. And then we have this word here this evening. A wonderful type of great David's greater son. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Friends, Satan must have been chaffing at the bit when he saw what was happening. He had thought to destroy David, first with Saul's javelins, secondly with Achish's men, but he failed. Why did he fail? Because a sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand. The Lord was determined to put his servant David on Israel's throne. Not all Satan's malice, not all the spite of Saul, not all the enemies that rose up against him could hinder him reaching his throne. Child of God, the Lord has reserved a mansion for you. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, that all the hindrances of the world, the flesh or the devil, will thwart God in his purpose. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God will have the last word in your trouble, in your trial, in your furnace, in your deep waters. Yea, yes, amazingly, even in your backsliding. What a mercy. We have such a God as that. Well, let us come back then to godly David here. Now he sits in Cave Adullam, and there were those who were gathered to him. And they came from all quarters, his own family, his own brethren. And then we have these in our text, the distressed, the indebted, the discontented. And they gather themselves together unto him. What was there so attractive in David, as it were, that drew this company to him? And friends, I want this night to look at it as a wonderful type of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. We fail, he never fails. Isn't that a wonderful word in, I think it's Isaiah 42. He will not fail. He will not fail. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ did not fail in the work appointed to him by his heavenly Father. And nor will he fail in bringing to himself all those for whom he laid down his life. And he won't fail them in their troubles. And he won't fail them in their deep waters. And he won't fail them in their fiery trials. He will not fail. We do. David had failed. But his God hadn't. Is there one here tonight? You say, I failed so much. Oh, my life seems one litany of failures. Chapter after chapter of failures. It's true, poor sinner. It's absolutely true. But he faileth not. Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power. So these came to David. And we have here a wonderful type of the gathering of God's people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it prophesied by God's servant Jacob concerning Judah, and the Lord was the tribe of Judah, so was David. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And hear the dear Saviour's own words concerning that. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. David didn't cast out these distressed ones, these indebted ones, these discontented ones. Yes, they were a burden to him in many ways. They were becoming, as it were, his responsibility to care for and to manage. But he didn't turn them away. He didn't cast them out. No, and blessed be God, great David's greater son will not turn away those in distress this evening hour. And those who feel the debt of a broken law. And those who are discontented with this world and with themselves and with so many other things that they feel they cannot rest in. He will not turn away. He said, come whosoever will, he says, nor vainly strive to mend. Sinners, indebted sinners, discontented sinners, distressed sinners, sinners are freely welcome still to Christ, the sinner's friend. The guilty, vile and base, the lonely and forlorn. Yes, we read his loving heart, it will embrace them. Not just a cold reception, not just, as it were, a grudging acceptance, a loving acceptance. A loving acceptance. What a mercy. So how could the Lord love a wretch like me? Well, friends, he loves because he will love. Was it not the martyr, John Bradford, not long before he died, who said, I did not love God. I did not want to love God. But he loved me and made me love him. Now, dear friends, is that your testimony tonight? You didn't love God. You didn't want to love God. You had no love or desire after him. But because he loved you, therefore he put forth his arm of sovereign grace and created in you a desire to love him. And it comes from him first. Oh, blessed be God, for such a God as that, who takes raw sinners in their fallen state, said, this one, that one, I'll teach them to love me and fill their earthen vessel with such love at times it'll run over and others will see it. We love him because he first loved us. What did you sing? Did you meditate as you sung it? Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Let's come back to our text then. David is a type of Christ here, and in several ways. First of all, dear friends, he was like unto his brethren. These were his own flesh and blood who went to him, and there were those around him with whom he was in affinity in his nation. And we read, did we not, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, made like unto his brethren all things. Of course, one great vital exception, sinless. Oh, remember that. The humanity in which the dear Saviour dwelt and still dwells is a holy temple. It is an innocent, pure, undefiled temple. No sin has ever tainted it, ever blemished it, ever spotted it. But nonetheless, it's a real, holy humanity. Have his people a body? He has a body like theirs. Have his people a soul? He has a soul like theirs. He is a full man in that respect. And yet, oh, the difference between his humanity and yours. Holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. You are unholy. You are defiled, and you're not separate from sinners by nature, and nor am I. But blessed be God, he condescends to be made like unto his brethren. In that sense, it makes him sweetly attractive to his dear people. He stoops, oh, blessed stoop, to be made like unto them. Yes, why? That he might suffer, bleed and die for them. He took up a life to be able to die. He was made like unto them, he might be tempted as they are. He might be, as it were, expose himself to the assault of the evil one as they are assaulted. But he conquered. He gained the victory. He's the captain of our salvation. We may notice in a moment, God willing, in this blessed way. So first of all then, just as David, young David, was like those whom he was gathering around him, how much more condescending is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The second thing that must have been attractive to these who came was this, that David himself was in the same trouble they were in. Were they exiled? He was. Were they in distress? He was. Were they discontented, as it were, uneasy, unsettled in their life? So was he. And be careful stretching the metaphor too far. But understand, my dear friends, how the Lord Jesus Christ came where his dear people are. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In all their temptations, he was tempted. In all their burdens, he was burdened. And still is. You say, still is? Is he not at the right hand of God? He certainly is. How can it be? The hymn writer put it so beautifully. In his measure, feels afresh what every member bears. Oh, the wonder of it. Feels afresh. He feels for your low estate this evening hour. He feels for you in your darkness. He feels for you in your temptations. He feels for you in that low place you've perhaps come into so unexpectedly. He's not indifferent. He's not unconcerned. He feels each tempted member's pains, their afflictions, his. Nothing can touch a child of God that does not touch their great head of the church. Nothing afflicts them but what he feels for them in it. This is a great mercy, and how thankful we should be. And even here, David was in the same path that those who were gathering around. And that's why they had an affinity with him. He understood. We read in the prophecy of Ezekiel that he was constrained by the Spirit to sit where the captive sat. I sat where they sat. And friend, you see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. His people were under the law. He sat where they sat. Were they cursed by that law? He took that curse upon himself in his holy, harmless, undefiled way. Blessed be his holy name. Yes. Oh, blessed be then for this dear Saviour. I sat where they sat. Oh, what did he say when he saw his dear people in the prison house under the sentence of eternal death in guilt's dark dungeon where we lay? Justice cried, slay, but mercy spare. Jesus answered, set them free. Pardon them, but punish me. Every forgiven sinner here this evening hour, it is because the Lord has sat where you sat. He sat under that law that you have broken, but he did not break it. He sat under that divine curse that came against you for that broken law. And he bore it in his own body and in his own soul. And in his own holy sufferings. Oh, what a mercy then to have such an one as this, who sits where we sit. He's not indifferent to it. He's with his dear people. Yes. Thirdly, what may we say about this precious truth? And that is this, it was the distress of the debt, the discontent that forced them to David. Were they quite satisfied with their life? Were they had no debt to carry? Were they content with their pathway, they would not have come to David. It was their want that drove them. It was their need that compelled them. It was their loss that made them long for one who could make it up for them. And so, dear friends, it is with the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's friend. Why do sinners come to Christ? Because they have a felt need of him. The Holy Ghost works that felt need in their heart. That's why they come. And that's why you see, you read in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, who were the real comers? Well, it was the Syrophoenician woman who had an afflicted daughter. Oh, what havoc there must have been in that home as the devil tormented her. She had no rest, had she? If ever there was a discontented woman, it was the mother of that poor girl, distressed girl. What was she to do? Where was she to go? She heard of this one man called Jesus. And living faith was given in her to believe he was not just a real man, but also God's dear son. And she says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Her case drove her to him. You told us just now that they were welcome. And yet the Lord answered not a word. It's almost as if he made her feel unwelcome. And when he answered not a word, then he opened his mouth, and it seemed the most unwelcoming word. It's not meet to cast the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Is there no welcome for this woman then? Oh yes, behind that frowning providence he had a smiling face. Secretly, friend, he was drawing her to him. Secretly he was increasing her faith and giving her that spirit of wrestling prayer that would not let him go till the blessing he bestowed. Hers was an urgent pressing case, or he could not turn away his face. And eventually when the dear woman got as low as she could, Lord, I am like the very dogs that gather the crumbs. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Oh, what a blessing she received. But friends, it was that dispensation that God put into her home, into her life, that was used to drive her to Christ. Now, sadly, not every trouble drives sinners to Christ. It's only sanctified trouble does. Do you remember that? Sanctified trouble drives them to Christ. And thus when you and I come into trouble, your first cry should not be, Lord, get me out of it. Lord, sanctify it. May it bring me nearer to the cross, nearer, nearer to him clinging. May my helpless soul be found, all my sorrows to him bringing. May his grace in me abound. Lord, may it bring me nearer. May it make me more spiritually minded, more humble, more like my Saviour, more diligent in the things of God. May the light shine more brightly in my life, showing whose I am and whom I serve. Oh, friends, the mercy for trouble to be sanctified. Oh, when it's unsanctified, it leaves us hard and dead and cold and rebellious and indifferent. But one word of sanctifying grace makes all the difference. A word like this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or a word like this, fear not, I will do all that thou requirest. Or a word like this, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Such sanctifying words, dear friends, they soften our heart, they bring us to the feet of Jesus, they put us in our right mind. Then we embrace the will of God for us. Then we are waiting on him to appear for us. Then we are looking to him for help every day. And we don't wish things were different, but rather we say, what thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. If it's been used by my God to bring the feet of Jesus, then you'll bless God for it. You'll thank him for it. For where would you have been without it? Oh, friend, these troubles and trials were used by God to draw, to drive, to compel them to come to David. And why did they come? Because they felt, dear friends, that only was one here who had an understanding of their need. Not like the unjust judge who had no feeling for either God or man and would not hear that poor woman's cry for several times when she knocked at his door. Till one day the Lord moved his heart, though he didn't know it was the Lord. Weary of her coming, he grants her request. And the adversary is dealt with, and the Lord gives the reason. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Have you been crying day and night about something? I will avenge them speedily. In other words, the Lord's time will come. And when he comes, none will hinder him. Lo, it shall be said in that day, this is our God. We have waited for him. We'll rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So we have then this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the strength we need. He's the one who has the wisdom we need. He is the one who has the patience we need. He is the one who has the guidance we need. He is the one who has the pardon we need, the mercy we need, the forgiveness we need. It must come from him. And how wonderfully complimentary is that word in Philippians 4. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, your need, his riches. Cannot you see the connection, dear friend? My God has ordained your need that you might draw out of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Blessed be our God for dealing so kindly and faithfully with such poor rebels and wretches as we are. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. So we have this gathering. And they were in distress. We're not told what distress they had. It doesn't mention it. But it was distressing. And the Lord knows your distress this evening. He knows what disturbed your poor mind this evening hour, what's troubled your heart during the day, what anxiety you have about tomorrow, wondering wherever the scene will end. He is the one to come to. And this one who feels in our distresses. In our distresses, he feels apart. Yes, isn't that a mercy? So whatever you are distressed, is it indwelling sin? Is it the attack of the evil one? Is it the opposition of this dying world? Is it some sharp crook in the lot, some sharp thorn that is unbearable? Everyone that was in distress, friends, bring your distress to him. Lay it at his dear feet. Tell him how your burden is. Tell him how you mourn under it, grieve under it, groan under it. Tell him you can't leave it without him taking it from you. It clings to you, doesn't it? But tell him. Tell him. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. Everyone that was in debt, they came to the Lord, to David, to pay that debt. And so, dear friends, we come to the greater than David here. Oh, what debtors we are to God's holy law. It's demanded of us a pure, holy, perfect obedience from our first to our last breath. And having not given that perfect, holy obedience, it then demands a payment to satisfy offended justice. And we read that word, delivered for our offences. I don't think we know a thousandth, friend, a part of how offensive our sin is to God. We're so used to being sinners and seeing sinners and living with sinners that we are inured to the reality of it. Friends, God is offended by our sinnership. He's offended at our fallen state. He's offended those thoughts and words and deeds that are contrary to his holy mind and will. And the Holy Ghost, when he quickens the soul, shows just a little of the offence it has given to a holy God. And we become an offender in God's sight. But oh, blessed be God, here is one who pays the debt. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the debt for his offensive sinners. The offences were laid to his account. Yes, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, the wonder of it. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Margin reading, the debt is paid. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Everyone that was in debt. And some 50 pence, some 500 pence, we read of. But friends, it's a debt. And unless the debt is cleared, we cannot face a holy God. Who can clear it? But he is the sinless one, laying down his sinless life, a ransom for many. Delivered for our offences, says Paul, raised again for our justification. The empty tomb tells us the debt is paid. Friends, if the Lord not received the debt, the tomb would not be empty, but it is empty. Our Lord did lay there in solemn, holy death. But friends, he's come forth victorious over death. He's conquered the grave and he's paid the debt. And now, dear friends, God's dear people may look on his wounded hands and say, there is the proof, there is the receipt of my pardon. Graved on his hands, divinely fair, who did their ransom pay, the shining letters still appear, he hates to put away. Many years ago in Ireland, when it was very much more a Catholic country than it is now, there was a young girl who was convinced of her sin. And she was brought to confess it before Almighty God and receive pardon for it. And while this was going on in her young life, she stopped going to the local Catholic church and didn't attend the Mass and other false worship there. And the priest came round to see her. He said, Why are you not attending? You should be coming to me to confess your sins that I might give you absolution. He says, you're in a dangerous state. So she said to him, sir, show me your hands. Of course, he unwittingly showed her his hands. She said, you're an impostor. He said, why do you say that? He says, the hands that can pardon my sin are pierced hands, and yours aren't. Yours aren't. And the priest was dumbfounded and went away. Friends, it's the only one who can pardon your sins. His hands are pierced. Oh, his dear hands were pierced for thee, says the good hymn writer, when he bore the curse for thee. Oh, the wonders of the Church of God, the Church of Christ, how favoured they are to such an one as great David's greater son. Everyone that was in debt, whatever your debt may be tonight, dear friends, a long history of forfeited life, oh, in thought and word and deed, bring your debt to this precious Saviour. He's an almighty Saviour. He's a willing Saviour. He's an able Saviour. He's a ready Saviour. Yes. Thirdly, those who are discontented. Of course, there is a wrong discontent. Our world is a discontented world. And men are trying to find contentment out of Christ and they'll never find it. On the other hand, if the Holy Ghost is working, he will give you a holy discontent with this world. You'll be discontented with the sins in your heart. You'll be discontented if Christ withholds his presence. There's nothing like a precious Christ in your heart. And when he withholds, you're discontented. You cry out and you sigh and you groan for his return. Well, friends, what are you discontented with? Are you realizing solemnly that your life has been such a wasted life? Such an inferior life to what God's law demands? And you realize under God's holy law you'll never obey what it commands of you. And this brings a holy discontent into your life. What am I to do? Where am I to go? Friends, you must go where the law is content. And where is the law content? Calvary. There, justice and peace have met together. There, righteousness and mercy flow all in one delightful stream together to enable us to see this blessed truth. There's no discontent. It's perfect love there casts out fear. Because the law is satisfied. God is well pleased with the sinner as he shelters under the blood. Just as the destroying angel was satisfied when he saw the blood upon the doorposts and lintels in the night of the Passover. So Almighty God is satisfied when he sees the sinner under the blood of Christ, sheltering there. I'm satisfied. The law is satisfied. God is satisfied and pleased, said one good man. Oh, friends, this is the way to set your discontent tonight. And yes, perhaps your discontent's a rebellious heart. You want to be able to say, thy will be done. You long to be able to say, not my will but thine, but this old nature will rise up. It will question and query and quarrel with the Lord's will. Lord, will I ever be at peace? Bring your discontented heart to him. Tell him about it. Tell him you wish it were different. But only he can shed abroad that peace and that love which quietens the waves and the winds of your poor distracted soul. Or bring your discontent to him. So whatever it may be, dear friends, with you this night, discontent with the world, or may you find your all in Christ. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gather themselves unto him. We might say, what a motley crew they must have been. Raw sinners, we might say. But you know, under the leadership of David, they became a very formidable band. And so, my dear friends, under the captainship of our Lord Jesus Christ, this raw band of sinners, that they become loyal, willing servants of the dear Saviour. They do. He becomes a captain over them. He's a commander for them, a leader and a commander over them. And there are two things here. On the one hand, he's not ashamed of them. Perhaps if we had seen this motley band gather around David, he said, David, why do you let such people as those near you? He wasn't ashamed of them. We read it in Hebrews 2, our Lord Jesus Christ, not ashamed to call them brethren. And when you know yourself as a wretched sinner and he calls you one of his dear children, why, you say, me, Lord? What, this rebel, this wretch? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And they're not ashamed to call him brother either in that spiritual sense. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Oh, friends, he's not ashamed of his church, and they should not be ashamed of him. No, ashamed of Jesus just as soon. Let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till he, great morning star, bids darkness flee. Oh, this blessed captain then. And then there's something else here. They become obedient to him. We read in the book of the Revelation, but those who follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And these followed David. And he had some strange scenes to pass through. And I do like the language of one later on in David's life when matters turned bad over Absalom. And there was a history to that, of course. There was a godly man called Ittai. He said, wheresoever my Lord the king shall be, there will thy servant be also. What love. What love. And it wasn't, friends, a time of prosperity for David. It was adversity. And I think here the religion of Ruth and the dying thief are a pattern. Both of them allied themselves to the cause of God when everything seemed against it. There was Naomi, a thrice bereaved person, went out full, come back empty. Ruth clave to her. Ruth, what is there to cleave to now? Oh, is that Naomi's God I want? Naomi's religion I want. Naomi's faith I need to be a partaker of. Yes, it was great grace in Ruth that turned her back upon Moab and her loved ones and clave to Naomi. More than natural affection, it was a spiritual bond. What about the dying thief? The one who hung on the center cross was at his lowest point. I say that most reverently. Hanging between two thieves, bleeding, dying, agonizing, a crown of thorns on his head, railing priests at the foot of the cross, even his own disciples were hardly to be seen. What was there in this one of the center cross that drew the dying thief? Why, friends, he became distressed over his sin. He realized he was a solemn debtor. He was discontented to be without Christ. Thus he fled for refuge. Hasten to the King of Kings. And that word in Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. A wonderful contrast. You read, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty, we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then the next verse we read this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him. We did not esteem him, now we do esteem him. And that's what happened to the dying thief. On the cross that amazing change was made. He did not esteem, he railed with the other thief at first. But then, dear friends, he did esteem him. Oh, that esteem made him defend the dear Saviour. He was willing, as it were, to be found under the banner of Christ. We indeed justly, this man had done nothing amiss, and he hastens to this dear man, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, he became a captain over them. It's a blessed rule, my dear friends, a loving rule. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why is it easy? Why is it light? Two blessed reasons. One, you compare your yoke and your burden with his. How bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he drank quite up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Christ my Lord suffer, shall I repine? And the second reason is this. It's easy, dear friend, he's bearing the heaviest burden of it. It's easy because he's giving grace to go with it. He never lays a burden on any of his dear people, but what he gives grace to go with it. He doesn't expect them to bear it in their own strength, nor to carry it in their own wisdom. He doesn't expect them to. Learn that lesson, poor burdened soul, this night. The strength is in him. Listen to Paul. Most gladly, therefore, rather glory in my infirmities. The power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then am I strong, a captain over them, blessed captain, spoken of in the chapter we read, the captain of our salvation. Now the history of our nation has, we fought many wars. We haven't won every one of them, you know. No. Sometimes we were defeated. But this blessed captain has never lost a war yet. Never lost a skirmish yet. Never will he. His people often fail, we know. I told you that at the outset. But he will not fail, nor be discouraged. To either set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. A bruised reed he will not break, nor will he quench the smoking flax. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that is contented, gather themselves together unto him. He became a captain over them, with him about 400 men. My final thought, dear friends, is this. Take it home and pray about it. Just as David came to his throne, and some of these very men were mighty men in his army when he was on his throne. So, my dear friends, God's dear people will get to glory. And that they shall see their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lamb there with his army is seen, good Samuel Rutherford said, or to be among them. He goes forth conquering and to conquer, of whom it shall be said, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Or to think that this poor, distressed, in debt, discontented sinner shall be found in glory at the right hand of God with the dear Son of God. Welcome there eternally. Yes, all their debts and distresses and discontent behind them forever. There shall I see his face, but never, never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Bless God, dear friend, who's made you feel your distress and your debt and your discontent. If it's driven you to Christ and made him all the more precious for the need you now feel of him. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May God add his blessing. Amen.